1 Timothy chapter number 2. Many of you, and maybe all of you, would consider yourself to be a patriot. A patriot is somebody who loves their country and is thankful to be a citizen of their nation. And somebody who wants to do what is going to bless and benefit their nation. It was John F. Kennedy who said in his inaugural address in 1961, on January the 20th of that year, gave a speech, and very few of us remember anything about the speech except for one line that has been repeated over and over again when he said, "And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country." That's what patriots do. And that is that they want to bless their nation. They want to be benefit to the nation. But what is it that we can do that would really bless the nation, that would demonstrate our patriotism? Some things come to mind immediately, right? For example, we could say, maybe we could pledge allegiance to the flag. We could say the Pledge of Allegiance. And that would demonstrate a level of patriotism. When the anthem is played, the national anthem, we could all stand in respect, like many of you are accustomed to doing, and rightfully so. And that also would be a demonstration of patriotism. We could salute the flag. That would be a demonstration of patriotism. You could go vote for good leaders. And that would be a demonstration of patriotism. You could serve in, and many of you have, or show respect and support for our military. It defends our nation, and that would be patriotic. Hey, you could even get a job and pay taxes. Say, "Pastor, I don't like paying taxes," but it's really patriotic. That is to contribute to the treasury of the nation. It's a good thing to do. It's really the right thing to do according to what we read in the Bible. So you could go to work, or you could be productive. You could contribute to the treasury of the nation. Just some of the things that we would think of that you could do if you really loved the nation and were really patriotic. When you get to reading the Bible here in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, you'll find out that there's something else that you can do for your country that is even more important than voting for leaders, even more important than supporting the military, even more important than paying your taxes, even though all of those things are really important. Paul tells us here in these verses that we need to pray for our country. That is, if we want to do something that will benefit and bless the nation more than anything else, listen, if you want to be a blessing to your nation, then what you need to do is learn to be a prayer warrior. In other words, what this nation needs, ladies and gentlemen, as much as it needs voters, soldiers, and taxpayers, are people who know how to really walk with God in prayer and prevail in prayer for this nation. The one thing that we need above everything else is God's blessing on our nation. That is, if we sing songs about God bless America, that really is more than a song. That really is the great need that we have. And listen, the key to experiencing those blessings is people who know how to walk with God in prayer and seek God in prayer and begin to pray on behalf of our nation. That's what our country needs more than anything. Some patriots who get on their face and begin to pray for this nation because they love the nation, they love our culture, they love the people in our nation, and with the love of God, and they're driven to their knees in prayer for the country and for the culture that we live in. That's what God's looking for, some patriots who know how to pray. Now that's what Paul is dealing with here in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, and that we want to focus a little bit of time on this morning. And that is, he's writing to Timothy. Timothy is Paul's helper in the ministry. He's involved in Paul's apostolic ministry, and Paul would leave him in places to minister to believers and grow churches and help them to get developed and get a foundation of leaders in their churches. And he had left him in the city of Ephesus, and he's there ministering to the believers in Ephesus. And Paul writes to him, and he gives him some direction and some instructions about how to lead the people of God in Ephesus. And one of the things that he teaches him about here in chapter number 2, he teaches him about prayer. One of the things that Timothy really needs to be teaching the church in Ephesus about is about praying. And especially when it comes to, with regard to the nation and the culture around them. And that's what he deals with in this chapter. One of the things that he deals with is what I would call the priority of prayer. Notice in verse number 1, the Bible tells us that he writes and he says, I exhort, therefore, that is on the basis of what he just got done saying about some of them who've gone shipwreck on God. He said, therefore, I exhort that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Paul is urging Timothy. There's a little bit of urgency in his voice as he uses this word exhort. And that is that he's encouraging him strongly. And that is that one of the things that needs to happen is that we need to pray. And notice with me here when he writes about prayer that he uses those three words, first of all. Now, when he uses these three words, first of all, he's not using them necessarily with this in mind, and that is that this is the first of several things that I want to say to you. It looks like in the context that he uses these three words, first of all, with regard to the priority or the importance of what he is writing about. And that is the importance or the priority of prayer. This term, first of all, indicates that praying ought to have a place of priority in our life, in the lives of the people of God. I'm talking about he's talking to the believers at Ephesus. That is, the people of God, prayer ought to have a priority in our life, ladies and gentlemen. It ought to be something that's really important in our lives. Now listen, I know that we would expect for prayer to be a priority in the life of the Apostle Paul. After all, he is an apostle. And we would expect for prayer to be a priority in the life of Timothy. After all, he is also involved in Paul's apostolic ministry and is leading the church at Ephesus. We would expect for prayer to be important to them. But it looks like, ladies and gentlemen, that prayer ought to be a priority in the lives of all of those who know the Lord. That is, it ought to be important to everybody in Ephesus. And if it ought to be important to the church at Ephesus, it ought to be important to the believers at Eastern Gate. Amen. That is, prayer ought to be a priority. It ought to be first of all. It ought to be, listen, praying ought to be first of all in our lives. Here's what I mean by that. That is, when we get up in the morning, we ought to pray first of all. Amen. When we sit down to eat, we ought to pray first of all. When we run into a difficulty, the first thing we ought to do, pray. We ought to pray first of all. Listen, when you and I have time off, listen, when we're at home, when we have time off from our work, and some of you do a job where you have time to do this, what we ought to do, ladies and gentlemen, is pray first of all. Think about the first thing you do whenever you finally get a little bit of free time. First thing you do. Oh, I have a feeling that some of you do this. Yeah. First thing you do is check out Facebook. First thing you do is check out your email. First thing you do is turn on the television. First thing you do is bring up the computer. First thing you do is sit down and grab something to eat. And I could keep going on, but it would take me a while. Paul is telling us here, first of all, the first thing in our life ought to be to pray. Ought to be number one. I mean, if you work a regular job, the first thing you ought to do whenever you get that little bit of time, when you finally get in the car and you're driving home, when you finally get in the house, first thing that ought to be on your mind, if you and I were where we ought to be, is I need to get alone with God somewhere and pray. I need to get out there in the backyard and pray. I need to get down there in that basement room and pray. I need to pray. I need to get alone with God. I haven't prayed since I left the house this morning. I need to pray. And if that's not the case, then there may be something wrong in our personal walk with God. If prayer is not a priority in our life, it ought to be the number one priority in our life. If you was to ask the question that John F. Kennedy asked us to ask, what can I do for my country? The first thing that ought to come to your mind, number one thing, first of all, pray. Pray. It needs to be a priority in our lives. Even though I hate to think about it, I know that in the lives of many professing believers, prayer may not be a priority. Or if somebody was to ask us, if we were to do a survey and ask the question, is prayer important? Then probably just about everybody I know who professes to be saved and some who aren't would answer yes. Prayer really is important. But ladies and gentlemen, though, listen, believing that prayer is important doesn't make it your priority. It's not what you think about prayer, and it's not what we believe about prayer that makes it a priority. What makes it a priority is whether we pray. It's whether we do it. See, that's when we find out what really, whether or not it's really important to our lives. Is, do I really pray? Is it important? Is it more important than all the other things that are going on around me? Now, I know some of you are very busy, but let me just say this to you, and it's very simple. If you're too busy to pray, then you're way too busy. You need to cut some things out of your life. There's stuff cluttering your life. Listen, I'm going to say to you with regard to our nation, listen, our nation is being overrun by demonic activity. Overrun by demons. And the devil is trying to destroy this nation that has stood for freedom, a nation that has sent out the gospel and missionaries, a nation that has delivered people out of oppression. The devil wants to destroy this nation. And one of the ways that he is doing it is by keeping those who know God and can get a hold of God in prayer, by keeping you so distracted and so busy that you don't pray. He doesn't care if you believe in prayer as long as you don't get a hold of God in prayer, because that'll turn things around in our nation. And the enemy is trying to keep you so busy and so distracted, whether it be just all the commitments you have in your life, or whether it be the fact that you're just looking at your phone too much, whatever it might be, so busy, so distracted that you just don't pray. And if God's people don't get to pray, ladies and gentlemen, the devil has freedom to operate. When God's people get to praying, ladies and gentlemen, you and I are engaged in spiritual warfare. Listen, the enemies of our nation do not have eyes and ears. You say, I know who the enemies are? They're the Democrats. I know who the enemies are? They're the Republicans. I know who the enemies are? They're that nation over there or that nation over there. The enemy of our nation does not have eyes and ears. The enemies of our nation are invisible and they are demonic in nature, and they're trying to destroy this country. And they use people and then they operate through people. But we are engaged in real spiritual warfare, and spiritual warfare requires spiritual weaponry, as Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians 10. And you and I have weapons that are mighty and powerful, and the reason why is because we have access to the very throne of God. But if we don't get to the throne of God, if we don't pray, if we don't seek God, it is like an army putting down their weapons and not engaging in the battle. The real battle. We've got to pray. It's got to be a priority in our life. It needs to be more important than our work, and you got to work and make money, but praying is more important than that. Listen, it ought to be more important than your hobby that you enjoy to do. It ought to be more important than voting. It's more important, ladies and gentlemen, than paying your taxes, is getting on your face and praying for this country. Did you know that praying is more important than eating? You say, Pastor, you're meddling now. It's called fasting in the Bible. When praying becomes more important than eating, that's what fasting is. Did you know that praying is more important than sleeping? You say, Pastor, I got to get my sleep. Listen, praying, when praying becomes more important than sleeping, is called watchings in the Bible. Like Jesus told Peter, James, and John to watch while he went in further into the garden to pray. Hey, it's more important than shopping. I hate to say it, ladies. Did you know that praying is more important than shopping? Did you know that praying, ladies and gentlemen, is more important than watching television, even the Fox News channel? Whatever channel you watch. You say, I got to get on the computer and get up to date on the news. You ought to get on your face and get to praying. Y'all still with me? Got to pray. And the reason why is because it's got to be first of all. You'll get more done by praying than anything else in the world. Prayer's got to be a priority in our lives, first of all. The devil can distract us from praying. We'll be defeated spiritually. You can go to church, but just don't start praying. You can invite your friends to church, but just don't start praying. That's the devil's philosophy. The devil knows what happens when God's people start praying. There's a record of what happened in the book of Acts. So he's trying to keep you off your knees. He's trying to keep you on your feet, keep you running. He's trying to keep you running here, there, and yonder so that you're so busy you don't have time to pray except on the run. He's trying, when you're home, he's trying to keep your head in the TV, in your phone, in the computer, so that you don't have time to really spend time with God in prayer. With ungodly leaders and prayerless church, the devil can destroy this nation. So what can I do? You can start praying. Get on your face and pray. Now in this passage, we not only see the priority of prayer, but also as Paul writes to Timothy, he writes about the parts of prayer. When you and I pray, say, Pastor, I'd really like to make prayer more of a priority in my life. I need to pray more. I need to get serious about prayer. I need to quit doing all these other things that are trivial in nature. They really aren't accomplishing much. Listen, most people in this room, and I don't know everyone here, but most people in this room are involved in things that are absolutely trivial. I mean, it's not going to accomplish much. For example, you can spend 2 hours looking at people's Facebook postings and you can know who went to the doctor and who went to the store and who didn't. But I mean, really, do you need to know all that? Wouldn't you be better served to walk with God in prayer? Wasting your time when you ought to be praying and when I ought to be praying. It's got to become first of all in our life. So you say, well, I want to be, that's what I want. I want to learn to pray and walk with God in prayer and seek God in prayer, but I don't know what to do. What do you do when you pray? So Paul gives us some thoughts here. He names 4 parts of praying. Now there are more. There's other things that he doesn't mention here, like confessing our sin and getting surrendered in various areas of our life. But he mentions 4 things that ought to happen in our prayer time. Number one, he uses the word supplication. Supplication. The word supplication is translated from a Greek word here that has then as its root meaning the idea of being deprived or being without something. Being deprived or without something. It carries the idea of praying out of a real sense of need. There's something in my life that I don't have that I need. It's a real need in my life, and that motivates me to pray. It means that we have a sense of need, and we go to God in prayer about that need. Now, it could be a need that you have in your own life. All of us have needs. As a matter of fact, many of you could probably make a list of needs that you have in your life. Now, when you're making that list, I want you to be careful that you don't get your greed mixed up with your need. Somebody said, well, my car is 2 years old. I need a new one. Somebody said, my house, you know, it's 5 years old. I need a new one. No, now you're getting your greed mixed in with your need right about now. Somebody said, I haven't gotten any new clothes since Christmas time. No, that's not what I'm talking about, is it? No, that's just greed. We are a greedy people, by the way. Don't get me started on that. Yeah, we are a greedy people, but I tell you that there are some things that we really do need. Some things that we're deprived of or lacking. You may have some things in your life as well, some things that you really need in your life. And listen to me now, when you begin to sense the need for something that you need and you begin to cry out to God, that's what supplication is. The Psalms are full of supplication. Many of the Psalms are written by David, and as many of you know a little bit about King David, David had a lot of needs in his life. This is the guy who, right after he was anointed by Samuel to become the king, automatically he began to be under attack. And he had to defeat a bear and a lion, remember that? And he had to take down Goliath. And then King Saul came after him, jealous of him. And he came after this guy and chased him around for a long period of time, chased him around from cave to cave and from country to country and wilderness to wilderness. And David was on the run because his own king was trying to kill him. And even after he finally took the throne, he had the awful job of trying to bring a divided nation back together. David did. David had the awesome task of being king. And ladies and gentlemen, he led the Israelites into a great period of expansion and prosperity. But there were enemies that were continually trying to seek to kill him, including his own son. Man, this guy went through it. And you know what he learned to do? He learned how to cry out to God. In those times of need in his life, and some of them are captured in the Psalms. Let me read a couple of them to you. Psalm 6 and verse number 8. Psalm 6, 8. He writes, "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping." David is weeping. The workers of iniquity are after him. And he said, "The Lord has heard my supplication." That's what he was doing. He was praying because he was so needy. You'll see it in Psalm 55 and verse number 1. Psalm 55, verse number 1, "Give ear to my prayer. O God, hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise." He's mourning before God. He's offering his complaints before God. That is, this guy has a real sense of need in his life, and he's crying out to God. That's what supplication is. Yes, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 169. "Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee and deliver me according to thy word." He's seeking understanding and deliverance. And he's crying out to God for it, that supplication. Psalm 142, verse 1. "I cried unto the Lord with my voice." With my voice, "unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed him before him all my trouble." David says, "I took all my troubles and brought them to God and started praying about them." And he called that supplication. That's what it is. That's what the word supplication means. It means you got needs in your life, and you come to God and you begin to cry out to him. Sure, that's what the Bible tells us to do. Listen, in that section of Scripture in Ephesians 6 where Paul is writing about the spiritual armor that I alluded to a moment ago, you and I are in real spiritual warfare, and we need to be strong in the power of his might, and we need to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and having done all to stand. And he lays out the spiritual armor. You better get your armor on. And at the end of that description of the armor of God, we find this verse, and the sentence continues. It says in verse number 18 of Ephesians chapter number 6, "Praying always, with all prayer and supplication, in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." The word supplication is used twice in Ephesians 6:18 to emphasize the fact that if you and I are going to win the battle in spiritual warfare, we have got to realize what our needs are and get before the throne of God and begin to pray about those needs in our lives. Praying out of a sense of need. Paul wrote about this when he wrote to the Philippians as well in verse number 6. He said, "Be careful for nothing," or in other words, don't be anxious or worrying about anything. But the opposite of that is, "In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." The Bible uses the word supplication that Paul is talking about, the fact that you and I have needs in our life. Now he says you got a choice. You can either worry about that or you can pray about it. If you worry about it, you're going to be full of anxiety. But if you pray about it, that's called supplication, and you can have peace, the peace that passes all understanding. Supplication is the idea of praying out of a sense of need. Needs in our life. Needs in our life. Not only that, but it could also be that we become aware of the needs of other people's needs. Needs in the lives of others. Supplication means you and I praying for the needs in the lives of our relatives and our friends and our co-workers and our neighbors and our people here at church and other acquaintances and people across our culture. Praying for them and praying for their needs. They might have spiritual needs. They might have physical needs. They might have financial needs. They may have family needs or relational needs. But praying about the needs of others. And listen to me now. What I've discovered is this, that you and I live in a nation that has needs. Yeah. A nation in need. And when you and I get to praying out of a sense of need for our nation, that's what supplication is. Here's what I've discovered, and that is that many people may not even know what their needs are. They may not even know. But you see it. You see their needs. You begin to pray for somebody in need. And listen to me now, that's what supplication is. Praying about your needs, praying about other needs, praying about out of a sense of need. And that's what ought to be happening when you and I get alone with God to pray. That is, if you'll spend some time with God, if you'll quit doing everything else and get alone with God and start praying, then here's what will happen. God the Holy Spirit, if He's living on the inside of you, He'll begin to open your eyes, open your heart, and you'll begin to see what your needs are. You're going to find out there's some things you need that you didn't even know you needed. You're going to find out you need the Spirit of God to fill your life, and you haven't thought about that in years. That is the filling of the Spirit. And the Bible says if you'll ask that He will. You get to praying about that. You begin to see, maybe you haven't thought about the need to witness, and you get to praying and God begins to show you, and you start praying about that. In other words, there are a lot of needs that you have in your life right now that have nothing to do with your bank account, have nothing to do with your doctor's appointment. Oh, that God would open our eyes and let us see what we really need. Oh, that God would open our eyes and let us view the future. And it may not be far into the future when bad things happen in this country. If we could see it now, we'd be on our face. If we could see what is around the corner, you and I'd be praying. Why don't you let God open your eyes and see the need now? Begin to seek Him. Begin to pray. Praying out of a sense of need, that's what supplication is. Talking to you about the parts of prayer. First is supplication. Second word that he uses here in verse 1 is the word prayer itself. The word prayers in 1 Timothy 2:1 is a word that's translated from a Greek word that is used, is the most common word used for prayer in the Bible, and it's used with reference to many different aspects of prayer depending on the context in which it's given. But one of the common themes that you'll find with this word translated prayer has to be a focus on God. And that is, the idea seems to be is that our prayer time not only needs to be a time when you and I focus on needs, but it's also a time to focus on God. On Him. It's not only a time to bring our needs to Him, but it's a time to learn more about Him. It's a time to fellowship with Him. Hey, it's a time to commune with God by thinking about who He is and what He's done for us and just letting God reveal Himself to us. Listen to me now. If you'll get serious about praying, I'll guarantee you what's going to happen. You're going to have a real encounter with God in prayer. You will. God will start revealing Himself to you. You begin learning things about Him you didn't think about for a long time. It'll change your focus. Listen, when you start praying, your focus will change so that the focus of your life is on Him. You'll be surprised when you start praying how that you'll begin to see God just about everywhere you are. Working and operating all around you. Yeah, you go to the store and guess what? You turn around to see who's behind you in line and it's goodness. And you look and you see who's in front of you and it's mercy. And goodness and mercy are following you everywhere. That is God's goodness and God's mercy all the days of your life. And listen, it has been all along, but all of a sudden now you become aware of it. You know the reason why? You've been walking with Him in prayer, learning about Him. It'll change your focus. This word prayer has the idea that when you and I get alone with God, it's a time to change our focus to Him. Most of us in this room are very selfish, self-centered people. You say, Pastor, what do you mean I'm selfish and self-centered? I just said that. Appreciate you admitting it too. It's true about you. I don't know everybody very well in this room, but I know enough of you well enough to know it's true. And I know me well enough to know the one standing can be one of the most selfish persons in this room. And one of the things that helps me get my eyes off of me and back onto Him is prayer. So we need the word, first word is the word supplication. Second word is the word prayer. The third word that describes the different things we need to do when we pray is the word intercessions. It comes from a Greek word that carries the idea of meeting with somebody to converse with them for or against someone else. Meeting with somebody to converse with them for or against someone else. That's the idea. It's the idea of standing before those in authority on behalf of somebody else. Standing before somebody in authority on behalf of somebody else. Intercession. Did you know that the Holy Spirit is an intercessor? The Bible says in Romans 8, when you and I don't know what to pray for, that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Did you know that not only the Spirit of God is an intercessor, but did you know the Son of God is an intercessor? The Bible says that after His death and resurrection, He ascended to the right hand of God. And there He is at the right hand of God, Hebrews 7:25, interceding for us, standing before God on our behalf. Did you know that just like the Spirit of God is an intercessor, and just like the Son of God is an intercessor, did you know the saints of God ought to be intercessors as well? Yeah, somebody, listen, there are folks that need somebody to stand before God on their behalf. To stand in the gap on their behalf. Somebody to pray for them. Do you know there are a lot of folks that don't know how to pray, and they need somebody to pray for them? Yeah, there may be somebody that needs, there may be others who need somebody to bear up under a load with them and pray for them about a certain need, a certain problem, or a certain request they have in their life. There may be those who don't have a sense of need for God, and they don't pray, and they need somebody to pray for them, even though they don't need it, know that they do, they do. Folks who don't even have a sense of to need to pray, we need to pray for them, standing in the gap for them. That's what intercession is. And that is that you see a need, you see somebody in need, and you begin to pray for them, even though they may not even be praying for themselves. Oh, listen, that's what our nation needs. Our nation needs some intercessors, some folks who will stand in the gap and pray, pray, pray. You and I live in a nation in which there are many of our leaders who will not. There are many who do not. And listen to me now, there are many that don't care anything about praying, but you need to stand in the gap and listen to me now. You need to pray. You and I need to be prayer warriors praying for this nation, praying for our neighbors, praying for one another. Intercession. Praying. Kind of like Moses did. Back over in Numbers chapter number 14, the Bible tells us that after God delivered the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage, He was going to make them a nation. God is making a new nation, Israel, bringing them out of Egypt. Now listen, there are two things that every nation has to have or it's not going to survive. Number one, they got to have law. And so God took them to Mount Sinai, brought them out of Egypt, delivered them miraculously through the Red Sea, took them to Mount Sinai, and God gave them the law. Remember, gave it to Moses. This is the law that is to govern this new nation that God is forming. They not only have to have the laws, but they have to have a land. A nation's not a nation if it doesn't have land. And so God said, I'm going to give you the land that I promised to you, the land that I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's time for you to take the land. And He brought them to Kadesh Barnea. Moses sent 12 spies into the land. The spies spied out the land and they returned. And the Bible says that they said how wonderful the land is. I mean, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It is a wonderful, wonderful land. But it's also a dangerous land because there's giants in the land. There are well-fortified cities and giants. I mean, listen, they've got great armies, and we are like grasshoppers in their sight. Now, there are two spies, and those two spies are ready to go into the land. Joshua and Caleb said, let's go. God said, take the land. Let's take the land. The other 10 spies said, no, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. There's no reasonable way. There's no way that we can take the land. They're mighty and they're powerful. Their military is stronger. We won't be able to do it. We can't do it. All night long, you could hear crying all the way, all in the camp of Israel. You could hear their cries. The folks are crying and mourning and weeping. And the reason why is because they believe Moses has let them out here and now he's going to get them all killed by trying to go into the land. They're going to get wiped out. They're crying and they're weeping in their tents. They get up the next morning and listen, they decide here's what we're going to do. And that is we're going to stone Moses and Aaron to death. We're going to stone them to death, get them out of the way, appoint new leaders and go back to Egypt where we came from before we all die out here. They were about ready to do it. Moses and Aaron are about this close to being killed. And all of a sudden the glory of the Lord comes upon the tabernacle. God settles in on that camp. And all of a sudden God begins to speak and God speaks to Moses. And the Bible says, he says to Moses, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, Moses, I'm tired of dealing with this stubborn people. And I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to wipe them out. And I'm going to raise up a new nation out of your descendants, Moses. I'm done with them. Do you know what Moses did in Numbers 14? Now listen, this is a young country, a new nation that's just on the verge of the judgment of God. They're as close to the judgment of God as any nation ever has been, including Nineveh. God's about ready to wipe them out. You know what he did? Moses. He got on his face and he began to pray. God, if you wipe them out, all the other nations are going to see that. Because you said you're going to bring them, deliver them out of Egypt and bring them into the land. They're going to see if you wipe them out. They're going to say that you were weak and not strong. God, would you have mercy on the nation? He'd got to praying and he prayed and he prayed. At the end of his prayer, he said, God, wouldn't you forgive us? Wouldn't you? And he got done praying and God spoke and he says, I'll forgive you. Yeah. And he did. Instead of wiping the nation out, God took 40 years to grow up a young generation that would go into the land and take the land of Canaan. You know the reason why God did that? You know the reason why God brought judgment upon those who wouldn't believe, but raised up a new generation that would believe and saved the nation from destruction? The reason why is because of one man who prayed. He interceded for the nation, for his people. And God heard. God answered. God saved them from catastrophic judgment and raised up a new generation that would follow him into the land. I mean, that's an intercessor. You know, that's what our nation needs, some men like that. Like Paul, who just about every time that he began a letter to the churches, he would begin in chapter number one of the letter saying, listen, I heard about you, I love you, and I am praying for you continually. That's intercession. God is looking for some people who will get serious about prayer. That's right. You say, Pastor, you believe God can turn this nation around? I believe God can turn it around if his people start praying like Moses did. It may take a little while. It might even take another generation. But to God be the glory. So be it. Some people that are pray. Seek God in prayer. Hey men, listen to me. Do you know that what your little kids and grandkids and mine need more than anything else in this world are daddies and poppies who will get on their face and pray for them? I mean walk with God in prayer. Hey, ladies, do you know that the one thing that your neighborhood needs is not your pretty flowers out there, and I'm not saying that's wrong, but they need a woman in that house where you live that'd get on your face and pray for your neighborhood and pray for your family. You know one thing that this church needs more than anything in the world? More than we need this building that we're sitting in? More than we need the music that we enjoy. We need some folks to get on their face and pray so we can have the power of God on our church in our services. Some intercessors. You see, when you and I get alone with the pray, Paul is saying there needs to be supplication, prayers, intercession, and then giving of thanks. The giving of thanks. That little phrase, giving of thanks, just comes from, was translated from one Greek word, eucharistios. It's a word from which we get the English word Eucharist, and some of you that maybe are familiar with Catholicism are familiar with that word. It's a word that they use to describe their experience of communion or the Lord's Supper, Eucharist. It just means giving of thanks. That's all the word means. And the connection to the Lord's Supper, by the way, is the fact that when Jesus was during the Passover, remember the Bible says he gave thanks and then he distributed it among them. It's a time of giving thanks. That's what the word is here in 1 Timothy 2. The giving of thanks, the Eucharist, or in other words, when you and I get alone with God in prayer, one of the things that we need to do is we need not only to be involved in supplication, prayers, and intercession, but also in the giving of thanks. Just being thankful to God. Now listen, that's what the Bible says that we're to do in Philippians chapter number 4. In that verse I read to you a few moments ago, the Bible says in verse number 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So when you and I get alone with God in prayer, it is a time to be thankful to God, and you got a lot to be thankful for. Just make you a list and just have a Thanksgiving day every day when you get alone with God in prayer. It'll change you, it'll transform you, and you'll be able to spend some time in prayer. A time, listen, not only to focus on God, not only a time to bring your needs before Him, not only a time to intercede for others, but a time to give thanks to God, and your worship time will become a time of worship. You won't need Brother Greg there to lead you in a song. You'll be able to worship God without him. You won't need me there to preach you a message. You'll be able to worship God without me. And the reason why is because you're alone with God. You're in his presence and you're praying, and you can just start giving thanks to him and glorifying God. That ought to be your prayer time. Talking to you about the parts of prayer. Here's what we've seen so far. Prayer ought to be a priority, first of all. We've dealt with the different parts of prayer found in verse number 1. Let me just also speak to you for a few moments about the people of prayer. In other words, Paul says in the last phrase of verse number 1, the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks should be made for all men. For all men. In other words, the people that we pray for should include everyone. Now, I know that it would be impossible to pray for every individual in the world. First of all, because we don't know everybody. So how are we going to pray for all men? One of the things that I do, and that you probably, some of you who are real prayer warriors probably do, is I pray for our nation, don't you? Now, I don't know every individual in the nation, but when I pray for the nation, then I'm praying for everybody in the nation. You might pray for other nations. There may be other nations and other states and other places you can pray for. Did you know that listen to me, prayer is so important. Did you know that you can impact the world by praying without ever going there? You can impact other nations that you've never been to by praying. As a matter of fact, you can get more done by praying than you can by traveling. You can. You say, Pastor, what about the guy over there in Russia? You know the guy? What's his name, Brother Greg? He don't remember? Something like Putin or something like that. What are we going to do about Putin? Did you know that you can impact this guy's life? By praying? You can. You've never seen him. You've never shaken his hand. You've never looked into his eyes. But you can reach into his heart through prayer. Well, I could keep going on, but you're getting the point, I think. And that is that you can impact a nation by praying. You really can pray for all men. When the Bible says that we ought to pray for all men, it not only means that you and I can pray for those that we know, and we can pray for people that we don't know by praying for different areas of the world, but it also means that nobody should be excluded from our prayer time. And that is that you and I ought to pray for everybody and exclude nobody. There may be somebody that you don't like. And maybe somebody that doesn't like you. And when you think about prayer, you don't think about praying for them. But the Bible says here that we need to be praying for all men. Now, that, what that requires me to do now is now that I can't exclude anybody, that means I'm going to have to get my heart right towards that person. Oh, yeah, I'm going to have to deal with that bitterness and that hurt feeling and all that because I need to be able to pray for that person. You say, Pastor, you have to pray for them, but Jesus said to pray for your enemies and those that despitefully use you. He said, pray for them. And that's the reason why he said when you stand praying, if you have aught against any, that is you need to forgive that person or God's not going to forgive you. And that is one of the requirements that you'll find out that you're going to have to do if you walk with God in prayer is you're going to have to forgive everybody. Yeah, when you get to praying, you'll find out those people that you don't like, those people you got hardness towards and bitterness toward. If you really get serious about praying, you'll have to forgive them or you'll get stopped in your prayer life right there and you'll quit praying. You have to forgive them. And you have to start praying for that person. That is that one that you don't like, that one that doesn't like you, that one that is an enemy to our nation. You'll have to pray for them as well. You have to deal with the bitterness in your heart so that nobody's excluded from your prayer time so that you really can pray for all men. Now, in verse number 2, Paul gets specific about some of the people that we need to be praying for. Praying for all men, first of all, means that we need to be praying for our leaders. Let's look at it real quick. I want you to see it, and then I'll try to close in just a moment. He says that we're to pray for all men, and then he says in verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority. We need to pray for them, those who are in positions of authority over us, such as the king. Those who are in government positions in human government that lead our society, the Bible says here we need to be praying for them. When the Bible talks about praying for those over us, that means the wives ought to be praying for the husbands. It ought to mean Christian children ought to be praying for the parents. It ought to mean that you and I as citizens ought to be praying for those in the authority of human government over us. You ought to be praying for leaders here at church. You ought to be praying for leaders in human government. Now, I want to remind you. You say, Pastor, I pray for some of them, but not all of them. I want to remind you who the leader is when Paul writes this. When Paul wrote to Timothy, the Roman emperor was a man named Nero. Some of you probably heard of his name. Nero was famous as a Roman emperor because he was cruel, vicious, and killed many Christians. You know this guy, Nero? Man, he is so cruel that there was a fire in the city of Rome that destroyed a lot of the city. Some believe it was deliberately set. But he took that crisis and blamed it on the Christians. And used that as the pretext to launch official persecution against Christians. Hey, by the way, the character of corrupt leaders hasn't changed. They still pull that kind of stuff. And you know what Paul said? Here's what we need to do, church. I want you to pray for him. Pray for those who are in authority. Did you notice with me that Paul didn't say anything about an uprising against the government? Now, I feel like I need to emphasize this. There's nowhere that Paul emphasizes and encourages an uprising against the government. But he is clear. And I got to make it clear. He is clear. Romans 13 as well as here. He is clear that the position of believers ought to be a position of submissiveness to those in authority. He's not encouraging an uprising against the government. He says nothing about a protest. But he says a lot about prayer. I'm going to say this to you already. You have a right to protest, and if you choose to do that, then that's fine with me. But let me just say this to you. You can get a whole lot more done by praying than you can protesting. You know the reason why? Protesting, all it'll do, the most it'll do, is get you down the road. But prayer can take you all the way to the White House. Right there into the Oval Office. Right there to that man sitting in that chair, which whoever it might be at the time you're praying. Right into his heart. If you'll pray, God will turn the hearts of leaders. You don't think so? You read the book of Daniel. And watch what happened when Daniel got to praying. Read the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, and see what happened when God's people got to praying. Folks, listen to me. The only thing that will change a nation and the nation's leaders is God's people who know the Lord getting serious about praying. It's not about political maneuvering. It's not about protesting. It's not about lobbying. It's about those who stand in the gap and pray. That'll make the difference. Praying for our leaders, and then implied in this text, is praying for the lost. For example, in verse number 4, and I'm going to deal with it in a future message, the Bible says here that God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, implying that one of the reasons why we're praying for our leaders, praying for those in authority, we're praying for the lost, so that those who are lost will get saved. That's what we do. We get along with God in prayer to pray for our leaders and to pray for those who are lost. That's what we're to be focused on. What this nation needs more than anything else. Because our problem, ladies and gentlemen, is a spiritual problem. It's a problem of lostness. It's a problem of unregenerated people leading our churches and leading our homes and leading our government. What we need more than anything else is to see lost people getting saved. And so God's people, you say, Pastor, that would be great if we could see that. It begins, ladies and gentlemen, it begins with God's people seeking God in prayer. Let me just say it this way. Maybe we can understand it this way. The reason why their altars are not filled with lost people seeking salvation is because they're not filled with saved people seeking the lost. Let me just close with this story. Again, Moses. The people of God that he was leading were starting to complain. They were discontent. They were rebellious. They were hardened in their hearts, according to the New Testament. And God was displeased with them. And the judgment of God fell. Serpents began crawling into the camp, Numbers 21. Snakes. All of a sudden, snakes are invading. These are poisonous snakes. The Bible says they begin to bite the people, and the people who were bitten began to die. I mean, the judgment of God's upon them, and now they're dying as a result of the judgment of God upon their lives. The Bible says they come to Moses, and these same folks who were complaining, these same folks who were rebelling, these same folks who were hardening their hearts, they come to the man of God and they said, Moses, you got to pray. People are dying. We're dying. You got to pray, pray, and get a hold of God. And Moses did. He began to pray and got a hold of God in prayer. And listen to me now, this man prayed until he got through to God. When you read the passage, like many of those passages, it sounds like Moses just got alone with God and prayed, and 5 minutes later had the answer. But I have a feeling that Moses had to prevail in prayer and had to stay in prayer and had to walk with God in prayer until finally God heard and God answered. He prayed until God heard and God gave him an answer. And he said, Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make a serpent of brass and put it on a pole and put it right there in the middle of the camp. And everybody who looks, everybody bitten by a serpent, all they had to do was look, and they would live. Now you know, many of you who know the New Testament know that that serpent on that pole is a foreshadowing or picture of Jesus on the cross dying for our sins. But I want you to see not just the Savior hanging on the cross in that story, but I want you to see the saint on his knees. You know the reason why? That there was a serpent on a pole that they could look to and live and not die. You know the reason why God gave them that serpent to save them from death? It's because one man got on his face before God and prayed until the answer came. I don't know how many people died, but there would have been a lot more if he hadn't prayed and got an answer from God. If you and I could see into the future, you would realize how important the message I'm preaching to you is. But by the time the snakes are crawling, you will have forgotten about what I said. There's coming a day, and maybe already is, where this nation is going to need more, and it's going to be obvious than anything else, is for some folks that know how to pray to get a hold of God. If you have any forethought at all, any selflessness at all, you would start praying now and stand in the gap and seek God for yourself, for your family, for our nation. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would do your work among us. You speak loudly to our hearts. Recognize, Lord, that we're a nation in need. There are so many who've been distracted by all the busyness around them. We know it's a design of the enemy. So I pray, God, that you'd raise up some men of God, some young men, some old men. God, I pray that you raise up some women, some young people who know you. God, who will get serious about praying, about walking with you, about drawing near to you. God, about knowing the fire of God in their souls, experienced in their prayer closet, who know something about being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit because they've been alone with you secretly in prayer. God, would you raise up some men like that, some women like that? God, we know, Father, that those who love this country will do more than just wear certain clothing, fly a flag. God, they'll get on their face and begin to pray, begin to seek you. God, would you do that work among us? Would you raise up those people? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. In just a moment, we're going to start singing.